right. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. And Gabriel's handing out some notes there. Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. It's good to have everybody here this morning. We have started a series on home building and talking about every aspect of the home. And the home can be, if we let the Lord work in our lives and in and through us, the home can be paradise or heaven on earth. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. And I know that's not the case in a lot of homes across America today, but it can be in our home if we let the Lord just work in our lives. And so last week we started this lesson, the biblical role of a husband, and we got a little over halfway through the notes here for this, but I wanted just to give a little bit of review, and then we'll finish off the notes. So along about the halfway down the second page, or maybe the last page, you see blanks start. So we'll look at this. So we talked about the husband's leadership, and we kind of are basing our study and outlining our study on Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And if we see there in 2 weeks ago, we talked about being filled with the Spirit and what that looks like to us personally. But when you get down to verse number 21, it changes gears and starts looking at the family. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we started here this talking about the marriage on the biblical role of a husband. And really, we're throwing the father in there too. Amen. Husband and father, same guy, different hats. Sometimes you have to wear two hats. And so we talked about the husband's leadership. In the reality of his leadership, he is the head. It's not something that he has to attain to. It is a positional thing in the Bible. A husband is to be the head of the wife. We saw that. He's to be the ruler of the wife. There's a twofold reason for his leadership, and we saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam was created first, the Bible says, and Eve was deceived. We looked at letter B here, the conditions of the husband's leadership. In 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll look at today a little bit, we saw here that the man is the head of the woman as Christ, the head of Christ is God. And of course, we looked at in a little bit of detail there, Christ the Son and God the Father are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so it's not that God the Father is any greater than Christ. And so, but we see that Christ in that verse says that the head of Christ is God. And so the difference here is not greatness. The difference is not more powerfulness. The difference is function, you see. Christ has a function in the Godhead. God the Father has a function in the Godhead as well. And we looked at that in a little bit of detail. Number two, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23, and following, we saw that he is in the physical place of God in the home. Letter B, the man represents or should represent God in the lives of his family. And of course, that goes for the wife, but also for the children. You are the father, men, of your children. And the children should learn to have a respect for their earthly father and have a love from their earthly father and to their earthly father. And then that love and respect can be transferred to their heavenly father, you see. And so it's almost a learning ground. It's an amazing way God has set up the home. Letter C, we saw that the head of, as the head, the man of has leadership responsibility in four areas: spiritual, material, emotional, and physical. And we saw these as the responsibilities of the father, of the husband, in letter C, spelled out in more detail. And so the man is to be the spiritual leader of the home. He ought to be. And I there was times in my family's life where I haven't been the spiritual leader of our home always. And, you know, I need to step up and be the spiritual leader of our home. Amen. Also the material leader of the home. And I think it's important for men to be workers, be hard workers. Amen. Providing for their family. And, of course, we saw several passages that have to do with that. Did you know that work is not part of the curse? Did you know that? I remember when I was a kid and I was sitting there and Dad was having me do work, and I said, I made the statement, if Adam hadn't sinned in the garden, we wouldn't have to do all this work. And Dad says, wait a minute. So we went back to Genesis and we saw that God commanded Adam to dress and keep the garden long before they ever fell, ever ate of the fruit. Isn't that amazing? So work precedes the fall. And my dad always used to say, hard work never hurt anybody. Killed a lot of people, but it never hurt anybody. So be a hard worker. Nothing wrong with it. Letter C, emotional. Emotional. And fellas don't like that word emotion. They just like, that's for the women, you know. But the husband is to be the emotional leader. He's to set the atmosphere in the home. And we saw that from Scripture. And then physically as well. And of course, in the home, the husband needs to be a leader in this area as well. Now we get to number two here, the how. And this is where we're going to look at this. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again and look at that verse. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. The Bible says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We've talked about this verse already this morning in our introduction. But we see from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and we look at this phrase in both these verses, even as, you see. And so the husband has an example. Isn't that amazing? I like examples. And our example is Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, which the church is his bride. And there we have an example of how the husband is to behave himself or act in the home. Pretty amazing. And so let's think about the way Christ is head. What kind of head is Christ? What kinds of things does he do as head? And we're going to look at several passages this morning and see just how Jesus is the head of his church. And what kind of characteristics of this, what are the characteristics of this type of head that Jesus is of his church? So let's look at our notes here. Number one, you have a blank there. He's service-minded. Jesus Christ is service-minded. So a lot of times the world looks at a leader and the service is not in the resume whatsoever. But from Jesus Christ, he is a servant, all right? So let's turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. A very familiar story in Scripture. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, we all go through difficult times, don't we? You ever received some bad news before? Anybody ever hear, ever received bad news? And it's hard to get up the next day and actually do what you're supposed to do, right? And we all go through times like that. And here, Jesus, I can only imagine the heaviness in his heart. In this verse, it says, he knew that his hour was come. Now, you know, I've been looking forward to some bad things happening on the next day, you know, but I've never seen anything like Jesus has seen. Jesus knows all things, and I'm so glad I don't know the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, you know. I have no clue, and I'm glad of that. But Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in 24-hour period. He knew within a few, within several hours, he was going to be in Pilate's hall. He's going to have Roman soldiers beating him. He knew that within a 24-hour period, he's going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He knows that his beard is going to be plucked out. He knows that the cat of nine tails is going to rivet him and almost render him unmovable. He's going to be marred more than any man. Then he's going to have to carry a splinter-filled cross up a hill. And then he's going to be nailed to that cross. He's going to be displayed in a most shameful way in front of all the world. And, and on top of that, his own Father in heaven is going to turn his back on him, forsake him. And he's going to have on him the sin of all mankind, which he did not commit. And in that little phrase we see in verse number one, Jesus knew that his hour was come. You know, I would not be thinking about my disciples at this moment. They would be the last people I'd be thinking about, honestly. I would be thinking about what I had to go through. I'd be, if you will, in the zone. But my disciples, they would say something, Peter would pipe up and say something, and I wouldn't even be listening. But look at the next verses in verse number two. The Bible says, supper being ended, and the devil now being put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I tell you, every part of this story just brings Christ down to a level of the lowliest servant, lower than the lowliest servant of the house. He brought himself to a point where he was serving the people he came to lead. And if you keep reading, the Bible says in verse number six, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus here teaches a doctrinal. You know, he's always teaching. In verse number 10, he says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. And he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his taken his garments, he sat down again and said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? And so Jesus here in verse number 13 says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. So here is Jesus, who is the head of this church. Now, you can argue the fact, is this a church, or is the church starting in the Pentecost era? Did the church start after Pentecost? I'm not going to have that argument with you, but these are the members of the first church, the first New Testament church. And Jesus is their head. He's their master, and he's their Lord. And here, Jesus, instead of lording over his heritage, he lowers himself and serves the lowliest of them. And not just the lowliest of them, but their feet. Isn't that amazing? And so, as Christ is head of his church, so the husband is to be head of his family, his wife. And sometimes men in this day and age get this idea that because they're the head, the wife is somewhere down here, and I'm the head. And what our role is as husbands is to serve our wives. And that, I mean, it's totally backwards the way we think, the way the world thinks. How is Christ the head? He's service-minded. So what does that mean in my dealings with my wife? Well, I should find ways to serve her. Wouldn't that be something if husbands served their wives? I'll do the dishes tonight. Isn't that amazing? You know, what kind of video would you like to watch tonight? You know, where would you like to go? We have this thing. About whenever we decide as a family to go out to eat, we say, where do you want to go? She says, no, where do you want to go? I said, I asked you first, you know? And I think the best named restaurant in the whole world is the one uptown. And it's, I don't know. I don't know cafe. I mean, that's perfect. If I was going to start a cafe, that's what I'd name it. But anyways, you know, we need to be service-minded. Secondly, the next blank, humble attitude. Humble attitude. Now remember, our example is Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. And let's see here. And let's start in verse number 5 and read down through verse 8. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the reason that Jesus Christ didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God. He is God. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But in verse 7, it shows the true humble attitude, humble spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here, Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, humbled himself. And the Bible uses the term here, he became of no reputation. And, you know, Jesus, he could have said all kinds of things. I mean, he could open his mouth and he could talk about the wonders and the glories of heaven. And here are these men about to beat him with a cat of nine tails. Jesus Christ could have given them the what for, if you will. Because he is God. He could have called 10,000 angels. There's a lot this word means, this no reputation. But Jesus Christ made himself, I'm not gonna dwell on my glory. I'm going to humble myself and be a servant here. And so for a husband who is in a home, who has a wife, and there's an argument happening because, and I don't think any married couple can honestly say they've never argued. I think some of them say, I've only had one argument. It started the day after we got married and it's never ended, you know, that type of thing. But every married couple has arguments. And in an argument, it's our human nature to want to win that argument every time. Jesus came and made himself of no reputation. That's the type of head he is. And if he's my example as the head of the church, and I am the head of this family God has put me ahead of, that's how I'm to act. I'm to make myself of no reputation. I don't have to win every argument. I don't have to. Yeah, it makes sense? Now, I think there are some times a man needs to, as a leader, stand his ground and say, no, our family's heading in this direction. And I understand those times have come. But at the same time, you can have this humble attitude at that moment as well. Become of no reputation. Now, let's look at the next one. Always approachable. Always approachable. Aren't you glad our Lord and Savior is always approachable? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. What good is a leader who is not approachable? I'd say there is no good in that. Always approachable. Verse number 15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so I have a high priest, what this verse is saying. I have a high priest that has been through every temptation that I have faced and gone through. And in the likeness of that, he's been tempted in all points, just like I have been. And so I find myself tempted in a certain area of my life, and I say, I can't handle this. And the truth of the matter is, if you're saved, you can handle it because you have Jesus Christ in your heart who has handled it already. And if you give yourself to him, you can handle it. But here is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, he humbled himself and he brought himself so low that he was able to be tempted of Satan as a man is tempted. But praise the Lord, he had victory over that. Look in verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I have a Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, the head of this church, the head of me, that I can always go through at any time. Aren't you glad for the avenue of prayer? And, you know, oftentimes we come to God often, most in prayer, when we are at our greatest need. And when life is the worst it could possibly be. Now, you know, a lot of times in a marriage relationship, husband would love to talk to his wife when things are going great. But when there's dissension in the marriage, the last thing the husband wants to do is listen to his wife. I'm just being honest. And God says that is the very time, in the time of need, that Jesus is most willing to listen to you. Isn't that amazing? And if Christ is my head and my example, as I am to be in a marriage, I need to be like Jesus Christ, always approachable, always approachable. The next one here is faithful companion, faithful companion. Aren't you glad Jesus is our faithful companion? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, Jesus himself hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many times has a husband been in an argument with his wife and says, I'm leaving. I'm just going to go on a drive. I need to get out of here for now. This is toxic. I'm just going to get out. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that to us? Aren't you glad? At our times of most turmoil in our lives, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, ever. He is a faithful companion. And there have been times in our marriage where I wanted to leave. Not leave her for good. I'm not talking there. I just needed to leave. I needed to get some air. I just need to get out and get some air. And the Lord has said, no, you need to stay with your wife right now. And you need to take care of this like a man. And husbands need to be faithful companions because our Savior is a faithful companion. The next blank here is understanding listener. This keeps getting worse, doesn't it? Understanding listener. And we already looked at Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There are times that, you know, I just can't imagine. And I know this because I have children, all right? I have five of them. Four of them can talk. And one can talk without words, you know. You know how babies are; they say a lot. You know exactly what they want. But I have the most insane things said to me as a father, and you know what? You know what I'm saying. The craziest questions asked, things that you would just not even, just your mind is blown. The question is asked, and it's hard to keep a straight face. You know what I'm saying? And that's funny. That's well and funny and everything, but there are some things that come into our you know, petitions that are asked or things that are put to us and for decision, and we just say, I don't want to hear this right now. I am not in the mood to listen right now. Because of everything that's happened between myself and you, and between a husband and wife. And the wife comes and asks that question at this time, what are you talking about? Now, let's back up away from that situation and zoom into another situation where you are before a holy God and you have had a thought life that is in the gutter. And then something happens in your life where you need help with God, that time of need we're talking about. And you have all but forgotten that mindset that you were just in a few moments ago. And now in the the heat of this trial, you turn to a Savior who has just been grieved by your thought life. And you say, Lord, could you help? Now think about that for a moment. If you were Christ, would you listen? I'd have a hard time. I'll just be honest with you. I'd have a hard time. Here is Christ who puts up with you every single minute of every day. And at every single minute of every day, even though he's putting up with you, he still listens. Now, what's wrong with a husband listening to his wife all the time? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Christ is our example. If he's my example of being a head, I need to be an understanding listener. The next blank here is a best friend. A best friend. When there is no one else to turn to, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? I am so glad for Jesus Christ because there have been times in my life where I have no one else to talk to. I remember when I was in my ordination for becoming a minister. In 2010, I sat in a room with 15 or so pastors, and they're just grilling me with questions and doctrinal questions, and rightfully should be so. And I'm answering questions about doctrine out of the scripture. And it got to the end, and I thought I had passed. You know, I thought, I've got the worst part is behind me. I'm just like sweating bullets. I felt like it, scared to death, you know, sitting there. And one pastor, Pastor Doran was his name, and he raised his hand for another question, and I'm bracing myself. Now, Pastor Doran was this elderly man who ran our radio station there in Virginia that I was, and I would often sit in the radio when I was doing my internship and everything, sit there in the radio studio during when he wasn't talking on the radio, and I'd just talk to him and pick his brain about all kinds of things. He's been a pastor for 40-some years, and I loved Pastor Doran. And I'm sitting there, and Pastor Doran raised his hand, and I'm just, anything could come out of his mouth. I've talked to him hours upon hours, just grilling his brain and picking his brain. And he looked at me, and he says, who is Jesus to you? And you could have heard a pin drop in the room, because, I'd gone to 4 years of Bible college. I had gotten my master's degree. I had studied the Bible. But to be totally honest with you, I had not really thought about that. Who is Jesus to me? I just be honest with you. I knew all the answers. I could debate you on anything. But when it came to who is Jesus to me, and the only thing I could possibly get out of my mouth was, he's my Savior. But from that point, I was convicted beyond measure, and that seemed to satisfy the group of pastors, and, you know, I passed, praise the Lord. I mean, I seemed to be fine, but in my heart, I was convicted because I did not know the answer to that question. Who is Jesus to me? I mean, I knew he's my Savior. I knew he died on the cross for my sins. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I could give you doctrinal reasons for all of that, and I was at that point so thankful for Jesus for doing that, but Jesus wasn't my friend yet. Does that make sense? And I began that's a long time ago. 13 years later, I stand before you and I know who Jesus is to me. He is my best friend. There have been times in my life where I have nowhere to turn to. And I mean, I can go talk to my wife because she is my best friend, and we talk about everything. There's nothing hidden between us. And we face every problem shoulder to shoulder as one unit. But there are times, and even we don't know how to answer this question, and we're at a loss, and I need somebody to talk to, and I have nobody to talk to about it. The one person I can go talk to is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And that's how a husband and wife relationship should be. Your wife should be able to come to you and talk to you about anything, because you're her best friend. She can't go to the neighbor down the street. She can't go to the person at work. She can't go to her mother about this one. She can't talk to her children about this one. The only person left that she can talk to should be you as a husband. And so if Christ is our example, if he is our example as our head, we should be a best friend to our wife. The next one here, wanting your best. Wanting your best. And, of course, we read there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Let's turn there quickly and read this one to you again. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse number 26 and 27, verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is an amazing thing. Jesus Christ, how he treats his church, which is his bride. There are times of rebuke. Is there not? Jesus rebukes us, does he not? But everything Jesus does, the love he shows, the rebuke he shows, the chastening he shows, everything he does is so that he can make us perfect and present us to himself. Isn't that amazing? And so therefore, everything Jesus does is for our benefit. Does Jesus need us? Does he really? And I mean, if you think about it, no, he doesn't need me. I'm just a fallen sinner. Why would Jesus spend all this time and all this energy and ever live to make intercession for me? Well, he does it for my benefit. It doesn't help him in the least, from my perspective. But it helps me. And so I think I should have the same mindset as a father and as a husband. I want the best for my wife. You know, she's not always perfect. She isn't. My children aren't always what they ought to be. I get it. But everything I do in the family is not to benefit Matthew and Bowden. It's to benefit my wife. It's to benefit my children. Now, I'm a fallen sinner, saved by grace. Amen. I have a flesh and I do things wrong. Matthew and Bowden is wrong a lot of times. And I don't live this as much as I ought to. But Jesus never fails. Amen. And if he is my head, he is my example, this is how I ought to live in my family. The next blank there is a forgiving spirit. I tell you, these just keep cutting deeper into your heart, don't they? Forgiving spirit. I ought to be forgiving. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, we get back to that thing. I'm an ugly person. When it comes between my relationship with my Heavenly Father and my Savior, Jesus Christ, there's a lot of water that's gone under the bridge. I'll just be honest with you. There are a lot of thoughts I should never have had. There's a lot of things I've done that I'm just ashamed of if I start really thinking about them. And I can drag my mind right down through the mud because I have hurt my loving Savior so much. But every single time that I sin, I can come back to God and he lovingly forgives me. There's a lot of times husbands and wives, but husbands especially, they cannot forgive their wife because of all the past and all the water that's gone under the bridge. Well, if Jesus Christ is my head and he's forgiven me, I ought to be willing to forgive my wife for anything. Amen? The next blank there is providing needs. Providing needs. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Providing needs. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus completes me. Isn't that something? What a word. I'm complete in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say providing needs, I'm not just talking about food on the table or roof over the head. There's a lot more important needs than those. Those ought to be met without even thinking about it. I mean, that's just, if you don't do that, you're worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. But there's more to needs of a wife than there are physical needs, you see. There's emotional needs. There's spiritual needs. We've already talked about that. In Jesus, he provides every single one for me. Amen? In him, I am complete. That's an amazing thing. And if Jesus Christ is my head, that's how I should act towards my family. The next blank here is revealing direction. Revealing direction. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so Jesus Christ, as my head, has a direction in life. This is where we're heading. And if you read the book of John, you find out that Jesus got that purpose in his life from his Father. Amen? He doth all things of what the Father says, and he doesn't say anything unless the Father says to say it. Not say that Jesus is below the Father, he is equal with the Father, but in function, God the Father, is his head. And so as a head here, as you are the head of your family, fella, you're to have a purpose and a direction for this family, and you're to bring that family along. You're to make it known. That's what it's saying here. If that's what Jesus does for us as our head, that's how we ought to act towards our families. The next one here, I move quickly, is a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader. And three things here. Teaching. The Bible says in John chapter 17, here is the Lord's Prayer, if you will. We have a model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, but this is the actual Lord's Prayer. Jesus praying. If you look there in verse 8, it says in John 17, verse number 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So here's Jesus, who is our head. His head is God the Father, and God gave Jesus words. Jesus gave us words. He taught us. He teaches us. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee and have believed that thou sendest me. And so Jesus taught his disciples. He teaches his church. That's part of spiritual leadership. The second part of this is praying. Verse 9 says, I pray for them. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me, for they are thine. Jesus specifically prayed for his disciples. He prays for his church. Isn't that something? He prays for you this morning. He prays for me this morning. That is spiritual leadership. And then also desiring God's will. And we already touched on desiring God's will for our lives. And we're going to move quickly to the next one here. Willing to sacrifice. Willing to sacrifice. Jesus surely is an example here, is he not? Willing to sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 12, and we could spend hours on this subject, but the Bible says, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus saw the problem, Jesus knows the solution, and Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. And there are husbands, I'm sorry, all across this country who will not sacrifice for their families. Because, after all, it's all about me. A good leader here needs to be willing to sacrifice. Maybe sacrifice some time. I'd rather be in the garage working on my car. But my son needs my help with his bike. I would rather be sitting on my sofa watching the game. But my wife needs help with the laundry. I mean, we could just keep on going on here, but sometimes it takes sacrifice to be a good leader, you see. John 14 and verse 8, comforter, comforter. Jesus is our comforter. John 14 and verse number 18. Jesus says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now that's interesting. If you study out John 14, he talks about another comforter. And we know that the another comforter is whom? The Holy Spirit. Amen? But he's not like Jesus left and he's no longer our comforter, and now the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is another comforter. So I have two comforters this morning. You have two comforters this morning. Jesus is our comforter. In fact, that word comforter, if you look at the Greek, it's the word paraclete, which is the same word translated advocate in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 1. And so Jesus Christ is my advocate. He's the one that comes up alongside of me and speaks on my behalf to a holy God, over my sin. He's not only my advocate, but he's my propitiation. He satisfies the wrath of a holy God by his death on the cross. And so we see here that Jesus is my comforter. He comes alongside. He's encouraging, is he not? He stops the bullet for me at times, does he not? Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. And so in verse 18 there, Jesus himself says, I will not leave you comfortless. Part of that is he's going to give us another comforter called the Holy Spirit, but part of that says, I will come to you. Jesus is coming again. Amen? And by the way, he never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's just at the right hand of the Father, so he can do me the most good right now by making intercession for me, ever making intercession for me on my behalf. And the last thing here is he is my intercessor. Intercessor. And of course, we're not going to turn back there right now, but John 17 talks about that is Jesus' prayer to the Father for his believers. Intercessor. We ought to bring our families before God. You ought to pray for your children on a regular basis. You ought to pray for your wife on a regular basis. You ought to just plead their cause. Their names should be on your lips before a holy God on a daily basis. So bring your family to the Lord. Now, I'm going to mention these in passing, some problems with leadership. There's fear of leading. A lot of fellows have they just afraid to do it. They're afraid to take their family where they need to go. And for whatever reason, there's a fear there. And I'll let you turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and look for those verses yourself. The second one here is resistance from the wife or children. All right, so let's say that a husband tries to be the leader in the home and he gets resistance from his wife or his children. Does that mean you give up? No. You treat your family in that case just like Jesus treats you when you are resistant to him. How does he treat you? Does he just leave and just say, forget you? No, that's not what he does. He loves you back to himself. He does that through rebuke. He does that through loving. He does that through helping. He does that through comforting. He does that through all these things that we mentioned just above. That's what Jesus does for you to bring you back into the fold. Does that make sense? I think there's too many husbands that just give up on marriage. They give up on their homes. They go out. They say, I can't take it. There's too much resistance. They don't want me there, so I'm leaving. I'll go find someone who does want me. And that is the last thing that God wants to happen to the home. And the last thing here is harshness in leading, and this would be a dictator attitude, and there's some verses to look up here for this, but hard headship does not mean the husband makes all the decisions, and I'm glad for that. I don't need to make all the decisions. A lot of times the decisions I've made, I told you about buying a motorcycle, Alex, here earlier on in our marriage, and that went badly, I tell you what. And that was a dumb decision. And that's a joke between my wife and I. Every time I see a motorcycle go by, I say, I need a motorcycle. She says, no, you don't. We have this little argument going on. But I tell you, I don't need to make every decision because I'm an idiot sometimes. I need her input. And then secondly, their hardship does not mean the husband is always, or headship does not mean the husband is always right. But he is always responsible. Think about that. So we'll leave it off there, and I have some more notes. We talked about the husband's leadership. Then we're going to move on to the husband's love. So this lesson is actually two parts, but we'll cover that next week. I went long, so let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our head as a church here and our head as individuals who are saved.